I got it. I just figured it. Thank you, Holy Ghost. See, now that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Am I back on? Okay. It was a distraction. That's all it was a distraction. And we're going to talk about this because this is, the title of this is Distractions, 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 Part 3. Part 3. I never know how many parts they're going to be. But there's some things we need to understand about distractions. Because if I could see you and I asked the question, every hand would go up if I said, how many of you have ever been distracted? I know I've been. And the problem with being distracted is that you get turned away from something you're supposed to be doing. And since you don't know the importance of the job you've been given, you get distracted, the job doesn't get finished. Or it doesn't get finished correctly. Because distractions come, and they want to really do, they come in a number of ways. And they don't come with a sign saying, I'm a distraction. They come. Sometimes they come as something very important. Sometimes they come as something very silly. Sometimes they just show up. But their intent is to pull you away from what you're doing. And I'm going to show you tonight, I'm going to tell you tonight something that you can do to prevent that, that we're going to build our way to that point. Why don't you go to Acts 19? I want to share a thought here. This is about the seven sons of a Jewish exorcist. They're called the seven sons of Sceva, and I'm in the Passion Translation. And it's very important because the first thing that a distraction wants to do is distract you from your identity. And if it can't distract you from your identity, it's going to try and make you move either too soon, too quickly, or too slowly. So you either be ahead of God or behind God. And the third thing a distraction wants to do is to cause you to choose a counterfeit over the real thing. And there were these seven guys, you know, they were exorcists. And they had heard about Paul preaching in the name of Jesus and casting out demons and laying hands on the sick. And they, not understanding it, not having a relationship with Christ at all, wanted to do the same thing. And so they would say, we cast you out in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. Verse 15, one day when they said those words, the demon in the man replied, I know about Jesus. I recognize Paul, but who are you? Had no couldn't identify who these guys were, because for one thing, they didn't know who they were. And in this case, they didn't know who they were not. It said, the demonized man jumped on them, threw them to the ground, beating them mercilessly. He overpowered the seven exorcists until they all ran out of the house, naked and badly bruised. You see, pretending to be something you're not, pretending to know something that you're not, can be very, very dangerous. Because creation knows the difference. They know if you know who you are in Christ. But here's the part I wanted to get to, verse 17. All of the people in Ephesus, and Ephesus was like the New York City of that time, all of the people in Ephesus were awestruck, both Jews and non-Jews. When they heard about what had happened, great fear fell upon the entire city, and the authority of the name of Jesus was exalted. Many believers, if you're out there, just say many believers. What's interesting is it doesn't say all believers, but it says many believers publicly confessed their sins and disclosed their secrets. Large numbers of those believers who had been practicing magic took all of their books and scrolls of spells and incantations and publicly burned them, When the value of all the books and scrolls were calculated, it all came to several million dollars. See, they recognized, seeing what happened to those seven sons of Sceva, they recognized that if I'm not sure, if I'm not secure in who I am, that could happen to me. They recognized that I need to get stronger in my relationship with Christ. They recognized that I have to stop putting other things above Christ, and I have to stop doing things that takes my attention from Christ. And so they threw away all of this stuff that they had purchased, several million dollars worth. Several million dollars. And this wasn't all of the believers. All of the believers saw what happened. Many of them, only many of them, confessed their sins. And then a large number of the many did something about it. So one of the questions I have for you tonight is, which one are you? Are you all? Are you part of the many? Or are you part of the large number? But if you know something's in your way, if you know something is distracting you from who you are in Christ or what you should be doing as a believer, as someone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord, are you going to make the necessary corrections so that you don't give in to distractions? And notice that it said when they got rid of all of their scrolls and incantations and horoscopes, it came to several million dollars. You say, well, that's a lot of money. Well, I read a quote a few weeks ago from Hikori Muromaki, a Japanese journalist, and he wrote, image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. So whatever you have to do to present yourself as to who you are in Christ, it's priceless. There's no price too great. And you need to do like the guy in Jurassic Park, the first one, you got to spare no expense. We have to have the right image, no matter what the cost. We have to have the right image. In Acts 19, it says, the power of God caused the word to spread and the people were greatly impacted. Same believers, same people. The only difference is they got rid of their distractions. And once they got rid of their distractions, the power of God was able to work and cause the word to spread. And the people were greatly impacted. That's one of the reasons why we're here. The people were greatly impacted. See, when their eyes were opened, when they saw what happened to those seven wannabes, their eyes popped wide open. And the first thing they did was repent and get rid of all the stuff that was distracting them. And I've said that about three or four different ways because I want you to understand whatever it is that's distracting you from being all you can be in Christ, you have a responsibility to get rid of it. We can sit down and wait and say, okay, God, take this away from me. It's not going to happen. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you that right now. Turn to Hebrews 12. Amplified Classic Edition. First two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us, not wait for God to do it, said let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Verse 2, here it is, folks. Looking away from all that will distract looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross. We're in that season right now. We're into Passion Week. And on Friday, he's going to be nailed to the cross. That he endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now, right now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it doesn't say God will take away the distractions. It doesn't say, you know, fast and pray for 3 days and the distractions will go away. It says you have to make a conscious choice to look away from all that will distract to Jesus. Why? I'm going to get to that. But just as a matter of definition, distract means to draw or direct something, such as someone's attention to a different object or in a different direction. That's what it means to distract. You should be going over here. Something happens, you go over there. You got distracted. A distraction is really, it says something. I say anything that distracts is a distraction. Anything. Because it directs your attention away from one thing to another. In John 10:10, we get excited because it says the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, but I've come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and we know that. But we've been blessed with so many great things. You know, we have big screen TV, we have jumbo screen TVs now. You know, we have, as Pastor Sarah would say, we have stuff and things, and they become a distraction to the point where now we figure we have to do extra things to make sure the thief can't get to them. We forget Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, but we're so stuck on stuff and things that we get distracted. And we'll do things to protect our stuff at the expense of doing what we should be doing for God. What? We got distracted. Well-meaning, our desires, well, you know, I have to protect my stuff. No, you have to do what God commanded you to do. That's how we have to reprogram our thinking. You get so wound up knowing that the enemy's coming or something is coming that you put all your energy into protecting that and not into kingdom business. The enemy can't destroy you. And he knows that. But he's going to distract you. He's going to make you think that he can. The Bible tells us no weapon formed against us shall prosper. One translation says, the weapon that's been formed to harm you will not be allowed. So no matter what the devil comes with, God is not going to allow whatever he comes with to harm you. And we need to know that. And as I started out telling you, distractions come in all shapes, forms, sizes. It comes to take us off course. It prevents us from experiencing something God wants us to experience. It gets us off track. And I found out that no matter how or what shape it takes, distractions want to do three things. And I probably shared them with you already. They want to slow you down. The first thing they want to do is cause you to forget who you are in Christ. That's the first thing they want, because if it can do that, it's got you. Tries to cause you to miss it by slowing you down or speeding you up or present you with a counterfeit. When you think about it, the entire nation, this just amazes me every time I think about it. the entire nation of Israel, who had a reputation that they could not be defeated because God fought for them. Other countries knew that. The Philistines knew that. So what did they do? They would line up, the Israelites on one side, Philistines on the other side, and all they're doing is talking smack to each other. But no one wants to fight. So the Philistines send out Goliath, 10 feet tall. And the Israelites forgot who they were. They were distracted by the size of this man. They were distracted by the reputation of this man. And they were scared. As Pesquin would say, they had the bejeebers scared out of them. And as I've said a number of times, I don't really understand this whole concept of rules for war. You're at war, you're trying to kill your enemy, but you can only kill him certain ways. You have to kill him in ways that are considered humane. I think that's dumb. I'm not saying go out and become this vicious killer. I'm just saying in that case, that's silly, because Goliath comes out and he's telling the Israeli army, I defy you, send a man to fight me. Well, since when did he become your boss? He said, send a man. I'd send a whole battalion out there. They take this turkey out. What's he going to say? No fair. You sent more than one? But the entire Israeli army forgot who they were because of this huge distraction in front of them. That distraction was Goliath. But because distractions exist and they never announce themselves as a distraction, what are we supposed to do? Before I give you an answer, let me tell you, give you another account here. Go to I believe it's 1 Kings 13. In the New Living Translation. Verse 1 says, at the Lord's command. If that's not what verse said, okay. Because when I copied, I left off the number of kings it was. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense. Then at the Lord's command, at whose command? That's right, at the Lord's command, he shouted, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. So he knew, obviously, he knew the difference between the Lord's voice and any other voice. Because he said, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign to prove his message. He said, the Lord has promised to give this sign. This altar will split apart and its ashes will be poured out on the ground. When King Jeroboam heard the man of God speaking against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, seize that man. You have this man. It says he's only referred to as the man of God. On his assignment, doing what he was supposed to do, now his life is on the line. Because the king said, seize that man. But instantly, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Instantly, the king's hand became paralyzed in that position. Like, seize that. Can't move my hand. And he couldn't pull it back. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. See, there were signs that proved to everyone there that this man of God was acting based on God's instructions and God was backing him up. This man of God had proof from God that he would not allow anyone to touch him. So he had to have a relationship with God. He had to be comfortable knowing God's voice from any other voice. Had to be. The king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and he could move it again. That's letting us know, I don't want you to miss anything here, that's letting us know that this man of God had open communications with God. At any time, he could talk to God about something, and God would tell him what he needed to know. Verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, "Come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God said to the king, "Even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat or drink anything in this place. For the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came." So he left Bethel and went home another way. So here again, folks, this man of God knew God's voice. This man of God had a history of communications with God. This man of God knew his assignment, knew and was very sure of what God told him to do. He said, "You want to give me food? You can offer me half of what you own, and I'm not coming." That's what this man of God said. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told their father what the man had said to the king. Now, there are a lot of assumptions you could get from that passage. If there's a prophet living in the city, why would God have to bring in a new one if this prophet was doing what he was supposed to do? But the people, his sons, told him, "This is what this guy said when he came in." And the prophet said, "Well, which way did he go?" And they showed their father and which road the man of God had taken. And they saddled his donkey, and the old man said, so they saddled his donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under a great tree. And the old prophet asked him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "Yes, I am," he replied. Then he said to the man, "Come home with me and eat some food." "No, I cannot," he replied. "I am not allowed to eat or drink anything here in this place. For the Lord gave me this command." He knew. He said, "The Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came." But the old prophet answered, "I am a prophet too, just as you are. And an angel gave me this command from the Lord. Bring him home with you so he can have something to eat and drink." But the old man was lying to him. Now let's think about something for a minute. You have a history of one-on-one communication with God. God didn't use an angel to give you your instructions. He spoke to you face to face, so to speak. So if he's going to change what he commanded you to do, why wouldn't he tell you himself? This is the way we have to think. Why would God send someone whom I don't know someone who he didn't deem worthy enough to do his work in the town where he lived, why would he send this person to tell me that he was changing his mind and now it's okay for me to go back and eat food with this guy? Not even with the king. Not go back and eat with the king, go back with this guy. Why? Because the guy said, I'm a prophet just like you? Well, if you were just like me, God wouldn't have needed me. But he's not thinking that. He's thinking, this is an older guy. I respect him. He said an angel from God told him. So I'm going to believe an angel from God told him. But the man was lying. He could have taken a moment, folks, and just asked God, God, I heard you your instructions clearly. You told me not to eat or drink anything there. And now this gentleman, he's got to be respectful. I'd say, who is this guy that came here? But it's got to be respectful. This gentleman is telling me now it's okay to go back with him. Did you send him? What do you think God would have said? He said, no, I didn't send him. So if this person, or I should say, obviously, this person was trying to get him to do something apart from God. Now, when Jeroboam was raising his hand against this man of God, his hand became paralyzed. And he couldn't do it. I believe if that man of God had prayed, something would have happened to that lying prophet. But he didn't. He bought into the distraction, and he really, what he wound up doing was disobeying God. So they went back together, and the man of God ate and drank at the prophet's home. While they were sitting at the table, a command from the Lord came to the old prophet. He cried out to the man of God from Judah. This is what the Lord says. So now he's having the person that distracted you give you another word. You have disobeyed, you've defiled the word of the Lord. You have disobeyed the command that the Lord your God gave. Now it's no longer our God. Now it's the Lord your God. Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. Again, when people get distracted, they do some silly things. You just got this word. What are you thinking? Are you thinking, I just blew this big time? Are you thinking, let me get on my knees and go to God? And to God, I'm sorry. I believed him when he told me that an angel sent you. I thought I was doing what you said. He didn't say that. Do you know what he did? When I read this afternoon, I said, I never saw that before. It says, after the man of God had finished eating and drinking, he just got rebuked from God. Can you imagine sitting there? And go back to eating. He continued his meal. I'd have been rolling on the floor, begging God's forgiveness, telling him, I'm sorry, I was deceived. I thought this person was from you. And after the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the old prophet saddled his own donkey for him. And the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. A distraction comes to take your attention away from what you're supposed to be doing. Because when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you are protected. The king could not harm this man of God while he was doing what God told him to do. When the king raised his hand to give an order, God paralyzed his hand. We need to understand that. When we are, there is safety, you are safe when you're in the midst of God's perfect will. When you choose to be outside of it for whatever reason, I like to say it this way, the best you have is a 50-50 chance of getting by. That's the best. Where if you go God's way, it's 100%, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. So like this man of God, those of us who have received Christ as Savior, we have a relationship with God. We have an open line of communication with God. We can ask God anything and he'll tell us. He holds nothing back from us. He said in James 1 verse 5, according to the Voice translation, he said, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. This man was on a journey. God sent him to take care of some kingdom business. If he needed additional wisdom, all he had to do was ask. We're on assignment. I'm going to tell you what that assignment is shortly. But we're on assignment. While we're on assignment, if something comes up that can cause us to deviate from our assignment, we can go to our Father and ask him, am I supposed to go in this direction? Am I supposed to take the time with this thing? Or is this a distraction? I need your wisdom in this manner because I don't want to get pulled away into a distraction. And God will give it to you lavishly. He'll not just say, yes, it's a distraction. He'll tell you what it's trying to distract you from and tell you exactly how to handle it if you ask him. But if you choose not to ask him, you're left out there all by yourself. And that's not a good place to be. So the number one way, and really, I think it's the best way, I actually think it's the only way to avoid being distracted is to be totally obedient to what God tells you to do, no matter what anyone else says. God told you. And if someone comes with something different than what you feel God told you, you have a right to go to God and say, this is what you told me. This is what I'm being asked or hearing, or this is what came up, however it is. I want to stay in what I know to be your perfect will. Is this part of that will? If God says no, let it drop off to the side. If God says yes, okay, how do the two merge together? God will show you, that's what you do. And that's not a distraction. It becomes a distraction when it's not part of God's plan for you. It's just like, does anyone know, do you know what a weed is? A weed isn't necessarily a species of plant. Any plant out of place is a weed. A rose bush in the middle of a tomato garden is a weed. Why? It doesn't belong there. Somehow that seed got blown out of place and took root where it doesn't belong. It's a weed. That's what distractions want us to become, weeds. Wants us to be in places where we're not supposed to be, doing things that we're not supposed to do. And let me tell you this, folks. It doesn't have to be something sinful that you're doing. It doesn't have to be. God could tell you, I want you to stay home. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost for the next 3 hours. You get a phone call, and you get a phone call from the church. You get a phone call from me. Hello, member, are you available? We're going down, you know, into the middle of town and feed the homeless. We could use your hands if you're available. And you're like, hey, yeah, that sounds good. I can do that. No, you can't, because God told you to stay home and pray in the Holy Ghost. What I ask you to do is a distraction. I don't know what God told you to do. Like, Pastor, I really want to do this, but God just, he told me stay home and for the next 3 hours pray in the Holy Ghost. I am not going to say I override that. I'm going to say, sorry, I disturbed you. You do what God told you to do and move on. And the lesson, in that, there's a lesson for me. Before I call, okay, God, you want me to call this person? And God would say, no, I gave this person another assignment. But if you get up and go doing good, doing what you believe is kingdom work, well, for you at that moment, kingdom work is on your knees, praying in the Holy Ghost for 3 hours. That's your kingdom work. Hebrews 4, because if you want to be able to avoid being distracted, you have to be obedient to everything God tells you. But in Hebrews 4, Living Bible, verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations that we do. So if Jesus had the same temptations we do, he must get the same distractions that we do. It said, though he never once gave way to them. Never once gave way to them and sinned. Never once. How do you do that? We're going to look at some verses in John, the Gospel of John, King James Version. We're going to start with 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. He never saw his Father get distracted. Verse 30 in John 5. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So that man of God back in the Old Testament should have said, okay, God, what is your will in this situation? I believe this man that he's a prophet just like me, but what's your will? He had never gone, because God would have told him, my will is not for you to go with him. My will is for you to continue back to Judah along the route that I sent you. John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Some translations say what I should do. He gave me a commandment. So if someone else comes to try and give you, or something comes or something happens that's contrary to what God has told you, again, you have the right to go to your Father and say, what's up with this, Dad? This is what you're telling me, and this is what this situation is telling me now. What do you want me to do? He's not going to get upset with you because he already said, if you lack wisdom along the journey, ask him. He'll give it to you liberally. And he won't make you feel bad because you didn't know. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now understand what taught means. When God told the man of God, don't stay there and eat anything and you go back another way, he was teaching them something. Anytime you're told something you don't know, you've been taught. You need to understand that. It's not sitting down, 2 + 2 = 4, 4 + 4 = 8. No, anytime you something shared with you that you did not know, you've been taught. That the Father has taught me, I speak these things. I'm a prophet just like you, so come back and eat with me, because an angel of the Lord, told me that this is what God said for me to tell you. I'm sorry, my Father didn't teach that to me, so I'm not going. Matthew 16, Passion Translation. From then on, this is after Jesus, you know, had asked them the question, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, from then on, Jesus began to clearly reveal to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer injustice from the elders, leading priests, and religious scholars. He also explained is different than tell. He also explained that he would be killed and 3 days later be raised to life again. He explained that to them. Peter, verse 22, took him aside to correct him privately. He reprimanded Jesus over and over, saying to him, God forbid, Master, spare yourself. You must never let this happen to you. Distraction. This is Peter, one of his key disciples, telling him, no, you're wrong. You can't let this happen to you. Jesus didn't say, you know what, Peter? You're right. I'm too valuable to God to be killed. No, verse 23 tells how Jesus handled it. He turned to Peter and said, get out of my way, you Satan. You are an offense to me because your thought, listen to this, because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God. That man of God allowed himself to be filled with somebody's viewpoint and negated the ways of God. Because at that time, the way of God was for him to talk to him one-on-one. Thought just popped in. If you remember that account when I shared it earlier, it said that then the lying prophet spoke the word of God. Well, it seems to me that God had a relationship with the man of God, and they talked about things one-on-one. But the minute the man of God broke that trust, now God's going through someone else to get information to him. I don't want God to have to get to me through someone else because I'm too filled with my own viewpoint. It happened to me with the whole thing with medicine. I heard Pastor Sarah say that she didn't take medicine. So my viewpoint was, I'm not taking medicine. I didn't ask God, should I stop taking medicine? And I was on high blood pressure medication. I didn't speak to my wife. I didn't speak to anybody. I didn't have to. I'm grown. I just figured if I'm a believer, just like Pastor Sarah's a believer, so if she doesn't have to take medicine, I'm not taking any either. And about a week or so has passed, and we're waiting for a wedding rehearsal to start because we were in the wedding ministry. Pastor Clinton walked past me. Hey, Dad. Hey, Greg. Hey, Phyllis. Then he stopped. He just stopped. Like someone was talking to him. And he turned around, he looked at me, and he walked over to me and put his finger right in my face. You have high blood pressure, and you're not taking your medicine. God told me to tell you, you take your medicine or the devil will take you out of here. Why couldn't God tell that to me? I wasn't listening. I was too filled with my own viewpoint. My viewpoint is, I'm a believer. I believe the word of God, so I'm not taking any medicine. I didn't ask God, should I or should I not? I came to my own opinion. We get distracted, folks, when we come to our own opinions, and we don't ask the person whom we say is our Lord what we should do. Because by definition, if someone is your Lord, you don't do anything without asking your Lord what you should be doing. Peter was a distraction, was a potential distraction to Jesus fulfilling his purpose. And Jesus wasn't having it. He called it like it was. Why am I telling you all of this? Of course, I don't want you to be distracted, but as I said several weeks ago, as of July 2020, the numbers have changed slightly, but not a lot. There are approximately 7.8 billion people in the world. Of those 7.8 billion, 2.38 billion, or you could say 2.4 billion, or really you could say of those 7.8 billion people, only 2.4 are Christians. That means there are 5.4 billion unsaved people on this planet right now. 5.4 billion unsaved people on this planet. And God told us what we should be doing about that. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's what it says. Too many of us are not going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Because we're being distracted. We're thinking about other things. We're thinking about issues. We're thinking about what's going on in these places where I know God is telling me to go. Maybe I wait and let things calm down. No. Right now is the right time to be obedient to the Lord. Right now. We have to stop thinking about the other things because God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All what things? Whatever it is you need to keep you going while you're doing the work that he's called you to do. When we choose to do that, we'll be looking away from all the distractions to Jesus. We'll be doing it. So let's look at this. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, no matter how you break it into pieces, all fingers point back to us. Distractions are going to come and do what they're supposed to do. The devil's going to come and do what he's supposed to do. Circumstances are going to come to do what they're supposed to do. We're here to do what we're supposed to do. And when we do what we're supposed to do, it won't matter how distractions come. It won't matter how many times they come. It won't matter if they're great distractions. None of that will matter. All we have to do is what God said. And if we don't understand it and we need some wisdom, he said, ask me and I'll give you plenty. I like to say the way my dad used to say things. I'll give you a plenty. You have a plenty wisdom. Folks, if you do that, guarantee you'll never be distracted. Never. You'll always be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. I don't care, and we have to get to the place, I'll say it this way. We have to get to the place where we don't care how good the distraction looks, tastes, feels, what it can do or can't do. We don't care because we know it's going to do something that in the end is going to be very detrimental to us. Pull us outside of the will of God. And once we get pulled outside, well, let me say it this way. Our protection is in the will of God. When we get pulled outside of the will of God, we get pulled away from our protection. We don't want that to ever happen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the word you've shared with all of us. I thank you for the insights you've given me to share with these precious people. I thank you, Lord, that they heard exactly what you needed them to hear. I didn't pull any punches, Lord. I told them just what you told me to tell them, the way you told me to tell them. And I thank you that right now, in Jesus' name, you'll translate the word into understanding to everyone that heard it and everyone that may hear as this message is shared or restreamed or however else it makes its way across social media. Everyone that hears it will get the understanding that they need based on your purpose and plan for their lives. And we know you have a plan for them because you said before they were formed in your mother's womb, in their mother's womb, you knew all about them. All about them. All about them. And I thank you that via your Holy Ghost, you'll prompt each one of us and let us know when we're off course. You'll let us know when we're about to grab hold of a distraction. And we'll respond accordingly. But we thank you, Lord, that we're going to do our part to bring that 5.4 billion people, to bring those people into the kingdom. We don't want anyone to spend eternity apart from you. And all we have to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel to them, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, having you support us with miraculous signs as we do what you tell us to do. That's all we have to do. Thank you, Lord, for making it that simple and for letting us know that you will always be there with us, confirming your word with signs following. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I let you go, just two quick things. First of all, if you want to be able to hear God, you want to have a relationship with God, there's only one way to do that. Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you're saved. So let's all make this confession. Father God, I believe that you are God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he went to hell in my place. And I also believe that after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. And we're about to celebrate that season on Sunday. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you, come into my life. Come into my heart. I turn from my past ways and I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friend, according to the Bible, if you prayed that prayer and you believed it, you just got born again. And what I need you to do is equally as important. Just use the information that's on the screen and contact us. We have a packet of information we'd like to send to you to let you know who you've become, to let you know more as to what it means to be born again. We're not trying to get you to join the church. We're trying to get some free information to you. And if you have any questions about anything I shared, use the same information and contact me. I promise you, I will get back to you. It may not be the same day you send it, but I promise you, I will get back to you. Amen.